Well, as we come into God's Word this morning, as Titus has told you, this series, Nothing Impossible with God, as we're looking at new life and how God forms new life, we are taking that from a number of passages, but in particular, this theme that's in the Scriptures, that what is impossible for man is not impossible with God. And God tells that to Abraham as he comes to him and a promise that has taken a long time to fulfill. What is too hard for God? Genesis 17. All the way to Mary, when she is informed that she will be with child, and she says, how can that be? And God says that she will conceive as a virgin, the Christ child, and she says, nothing is impossible with God. There is this sense in which we are easily worn down by the difficulties of life, the hardships that we face, and the challenges. And one of the things that Advent teaches us is to long for more. It teaches us to long for the good and the grace that God gives. But there is waiting in Advent. We wait now for the return of Jesus, but for centuries, the people of God longed for the coming of a Savior. And we delight in that this morning, that we can come with longing in our hearts for what is impossible with us is not impossible with God. C.S. Lewis notes that the door on which we have been knocking all our lives will be open at last. Sometimes we get lost in the tragedies and trials, the hardships, the depression, the anxieties, the fears, the longings of this life, but God is good to meet us. This weekend, we were privileged in the Coleman house to have everybody home. Once you have married kids, you're not always assured that that's going to happen, but we had everybody home, and we were talking about some of these kind of matters, and two of my sons reminded me of a story of one of my sons when he was in college. He was fighting with some doubts and even struggling with his own heart and some past sins in his life. He was wrestling with whether he could have committed that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And as he was writing in his journal, praying before the Lord, seeking Him in Scriptures, he had two roommates. One of those roommates came to him. Both roommates had the same name. But one roommate came to him just by chance, it seemed. He knocked on the door, had a question for him, but he noticed that my son's heart was heavy. And so he said, what's going on with you? And my son told him how he was struggling with a past sin and forgiveness and struggle with that, and whether how God would deal with that, and whether he had committed this grievous sin. And his roommate laughed. Just laughed. First, my son said, I felt defensive. I didn't know if he was making light of me. I didn't know if he was mocking my experience. But in that laughter, I began to question what was going on in my own heart. And I actually realized, as I asked him, that the laughter was kind of a laughter of, how could God not forgive the one who seeks Him earnestly? This gift of seeking. I love that story because it shows for us some of the complexities of life, but also the complexities of laughter. Have you ever thought about the complexity of laughter in life? We come to a passage this morning where it is about laughter. As a matter of fact, five times in the eight verses that we have before us this morning, and then again further verses after this in the life of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, it is surrounded with laughter. And this idea of laughter becomes very important because we wrestle with laughter, don't we? I don't know if you know this, but laughter is mentioned, just the word laughter is mentioned like 44 times in the Bible. Most often, it's used as a sign of derision, of mock or of scorn, like, ha, the laugh of those who are evil, or the laugh of God against those who are evil. But don't we all long for laughing? Don't you lack a little laughter in your own heart, there's a sense in which laughter is this great gift to us, isn't it? We long for laughter, for the delight and the elation and the joy that laughter brings in our hearts when the folks we love are together. The joys that we are experiencing are shared. When there's a heartfelt sense of the glory and joy of this life, we love to laugh. But also laughter sometimes displays the disbelief, the scorn, the heartache, the struggle, the mocking of the world around us. How many of you have been laughed at? We don't really enjoy that experience, do we? Most of us long to laugh or to experience the constellation of joy that goes along with laughter, but many of us, we run from that which would cause scorn and mocking in laughter. And yet here we see both in the life of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. Isaac means laughter. Matter of fact, the roommate for my son, both of his roommates were named Laughter, Isaac. Once when we talked about that episode and he was telling me about their laughter, I was like, you know that's what Isaac means. Isaac means laughter. And we'll see the complexities of how God is redeeming laughter in the text, but how he redeems it in our own soul because we need God and he displays his promise to us. Now, laughter happens five times in these verses, in verse 3, 4, and 5. It's in the name Yisak, Isaac. Same word. He laughs, same word as is in verse 6. When Sarah is delighted that God has given her laughter, even if others laugh over her. And so here's what I want us to see this morning. As God gives an old couple a newborn, we begin to see the redemption of laughter. Why? Because God will have the last laugh over all our sin. God will have the last laugh over all of our sin. And divine laughter is good medicine for the soul, but it is redemptive for our experience. And so two things I want you to see this morning. I want you to see the laughter that God provides in verses 1 and 2, and then the laughter we embrace in verses 3 through 7. Notice the text here in verses 1 and 2, the laughter that God provides. Now, it's true that some of us are more inclined to laugh than others. Some of us are just more happy in constitution than others. And so some of us laugh more and some of us laugh less. That's not what we're focused on here. We're not focused on the personality that brings laughter. We're focused on the intention that God has in laughter here. And I want you to see that in the text because the truth is life can suck the joy and laughter out of your soul unless you keep your heart waiting on the Lord. And that's what's happened here in the text. This is the culmination of years of waiting. This is the culmination of a promise that God has given some 25 years ago to Abraham and Sarah. Even before they were Abraham and Sarah, just when they were Abram and Sarai, God had given them a promise that they would hold their very own child. But who wouldn't have known what they would have taken to make that promise come true? As a matter of fact, you see here, God is very a matter of fact in the Word, right? When Moses writes for us her experience, the Lord visited Sarah and he said, and the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Notice there. The focus is on the Lord here. The Lord visited and the Lord did. And boom, here comes a child. At 90, by the way. Anybody 90 in the room want to sign up for that? Abraham was just 100. You know, there is this sense in which God did, God visited, God said, and there it is. He fulfills his promise. It's almost understated, isn't it? Let me show you why it's understated. Because This experience for Abraham has been going on since God called him. He called him out of a pagan country into a journey with him, and has promised him at each step that he would have a son and that he would be the father of nations. That's what Abraham means, that he would be blessed. But Abraham has been forced, as he has walked along, to scratch his head and say, how is this going to happen? God, to be a nation, you need a child. You have to begin somewhere. You can't just start with two. You have to be able to multiply. And God had promised that. In Genesis 12, he promises that he will make Abraham great. He will make him a nation again. In Genesis 15, he makes that promise. And in Genesis 17, with circumcision, after Abraham has tried to take the promises of God in his own hand and make that work out himself, God comes back to him and says, nope, won't be through Ishmael. You and your wife, Sarah, you will have a son. There is this sense in which, as a matter of fact, Abraham keeps getting in the way of the promise. Just before this chapter, chapter 21, Abraham, because he's fearful for his own life, gives his wife away to another man, Abimelech. Well, that could be problematic for the promise, but God ends up protecting. Now, here's one of the wonderful things and truths about Scripture. God does. But sometimes he has to overcome us, even in the promises he makes to us. He had to overcome the doubting, the struggling, the conniving, the wishing that was in Abraham and Sarah's own heart. No, God is the hero of the text, and he will fulfill his promises. And the thing that strikes me in the text is once we have learned all the ways that God has made his promise through the years and all the ways that the people of God struggle, just like Abraham does, when it comes to completion, God visited and God did. That's how it's stated. There don't seem to be big banners saying, did you see what God did? No, it's just kind of matter of fact. It's understated. You know, there's a lesson there for us, isn't there? A lot of times God is on the move in our hearts, our lives, and the world around us, and it seems a little understated. It's easy for us to brush on by. But God is good to his word. God will keep his word. God is faithful to his word, even when he makes you wait. Advent is waiting. Advent is longing. And there is longing for Abraham. It was 25 years for the coming of Jesus at the end of the Old Testament. It was 400 years. God's timetable doesn't look like your timetable. But God is sure to be good to his word and to his people. You see, the history of promise here, it's not by human ingenuity, but by divine intervention that Sarah will have a child. But this promise will be fulfilled because God has made it. You see that there in verses 3 and 4. Abraham called the name of his son, and he was born to him. That's verse 3. In verse 2, we're told Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. That which is impossible because she was well past childbearing years. With man is not impossible. With God. God will make good on all his promises, and that is important for us too this morning. You might find yourself longing for what God will do or what you see in God's word as promises to you. But remember, his timing will always trump our timing, and his timing is to draw us near. God gives them a son, Isaac. Laughter at the end of the promise. Now that becomes important because what you see in Genesis 17 is God has come to Abraham again and told him that he's going to have a son. And what happens is that Abraham laughs. Now that I'm old, I'm going to have a son. Comes a little later in chapter 18 of Genesis and tells him that Sarah's going to have a son. Some angels come and visit, and the angel of the Lord speaks and is telling the promise again. And in the tent, what happens? Sarah laughs. She laughs. But God is good to fill His Word. Why? Because God will be faithful to His promises. God will be faithful to His promises. And He will be faithful to us in His promises as well. If you look at Genesis here, you see it in Genesis, but you see it to Moses himself. Moses in Exodus 34, he's been up on the mountain with God. And as he's been up on the mountain with God, God makes a promise to him that he will be faithful to the people, a stiff-necked people, a sinful people, a struggling people. He's already had to go back up to get the commandments, the tablets of testimony, the Ten Commandments a second time. And as God passes before him, as God shows Moses his glory, these words are said, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but he will by no means clear the guilty.'" What's the emphasis there? Well, the emphasis is on the truthfulness and veracity and faithfulness of our God. That's what brings true laughter to the soul. But it's not just true for a man like Abraham, it's true for us. In the end, God will make all things right. You see it throughout Scripture and every major person in the Scriptures, and you see it for us. If you run to Revelation 19:11, we're told this: "How will Jesus come? Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting," if you read the context of the Scripture, you know this is Jesus Christ, "the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." How will Jesus come? Emblazoned with faithful and truth upon him. We see that because it's important for us this morning to know that the history of promise is our history, and the truths of promise are our truths, and God will be faithful to do it. Even when it's understated, God will make good on His Word. And so this is the laughter we embrace. Yes, this lady, Sarah, was well past human possibility in having a child. But nothing is impossible with God. And there is this sense of timing that makes life and trust difficult, but we are to trust Him, to find our hope in Him. Why? Because hope will not disappoint. Today is the hope candle. The prophet spoke to us of hope, and hope will not disappoint. Romans 5, 1 and 2, and then verse 5 remind us of the grace of God and the hope that is ours. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Salvation is His gift. Peace is the response. "Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." In verse 5, "one and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out, poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see here this power of the working of God. Why? Because there is a faithfulness in our God we can faithfully follow. And that's what you see in the text, is faith-filled obedience and faith-filled joy in verses 3 through 7. You see, how did Abraham respond to this birth of this child? Well, we're told in verse 3, Abraham called the name of the son Isaac. Now that was God's command. Name him Laughter. Name him Laughter. And so he does it. And then he has him circumcised. Isaac is circumcised on the eighth day as God commanded. Here's faith-filled obedience. Faith leads to change lives, and Abraham does as the Lord says. He names him Laughter because God is redeeming the laughter, and He's redeeming the laughter in our lives too. He is redeeming it. He has him circumcised. And what you see is God is turning the cynicism and unbelief into greater trust and joy. Faith is built here. There is a faith-filled joy. And you see that in Sarah. Sarah's the one who speaks here in verses 6 and 7. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me. There is this sense, unless this is unbelievable, what can you do but laugh at a 90-year-old woman with a baby in her womb who gives birth? What can you do but laugh? And yet, her laughter is a laughter of joy. The cynicism, the unbelief of Genesis 18 is turned into the joy of verses 6 and 7. In Genesis 18, 12 through 15, the angel of the Lord and the angels come, Sarah has been asked to make a meal for them. Abraham is instructed, and she's kneading some bread, and the angel of the Lord is speaking, and when she hears that she's going to have a son, she says this. So Sarah laughed to herself, not even out loud, just to herself. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, and about this time next year, Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But he said, no, but you did laugh. You know, if we weren't sitting still so much, you'd see a little humor in that. You can't get anything past the Lord. She laughed in disbelief. And the Lord speaks into that. And a year later, this little lady, who's now pressing 91, is going to have her baby in the geriatric ward and hoping that Medicare will pay for it, is bouncing a baby boy on her knee. Why? Because God is true to His Word. And we embrace His faithfulness with laughter. We can laugh to our heart's content because God is our joy and He gives us joy. God will always have the last laugh. And your cynicism won't speed God up, and your cynicism can't slow God down. But God will embrace and deal with us as we truly need. We truly need the grace of God. We truly need the work of God. We truly need to laugh and cry together, but we need to laugh at those who would mock the ways of God, and we need to embrace with laughter the joys that will be ours for eternity. Why? Because there is this sense in which it's the medicine of the soul. It teaches us about our experience. How we laugh shows us a lot about ourselves. Do you laugh with derision and mocking? Do you laugh when you're shocked? Do you laugh in unbelief? Well, of course you do. It's a part of the human experience. But here's a part of the redemptive experience. To have a laugh that is long-lasting. Not just in the momentary joys of life, but in the eternal joy of life, of being called out before God. You see, God's going to have the last laugh. He's going to have the last laugh, but that will always be to our good if we put our trust in Him. There's a good place to be broken, and it's broken before the Lord because He mends up broken hearts. In the book Jabber Crow, Wendell Berry, he talks about, I should have had my notes better prepared here. He talks about how Jabber Crow at the end of his life is dealing with the challenges of life. And I have a quote that I was going to read to you. Oh, it is on the front page. And Jabber Crow is reflecting on his long life. Jabber Crow, if you haven't read the book, was the town barber. He tended towards being a loner and loneliness, but he was a barber, and so that put him in the place of people single his years. And he's reflecting on his life, and what it would take to walk the king's highway, past the appropriate dangers, toils, and snares, finally cross the river of death into the celestial city. And he talks about how his journey had been circuitous. It hadn't been a straight line. And Bibber Crow says this, "Often I have not known where I was going until I was already there. I have had my share of desires and goals, but my life has come to me, and I have gone to it mainly by way of mistakes and surprises. Often I have received better than I deserved. Often my fairest hopes have rested on bad mistakes, and I am an ignorant pilgrim, crossing the dark valley, and yet for a long time looking back. I have been unable to shake off the feeling that I have been led. Make of that what you will." Make of that what you will. I have had the feeling that I have been led. And here's the beauty of the text. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and the years of people redeemed after them, they had been led. That's what helps the laughter of the soul. Why Advent? Because there is a longing in the heart for the good that God will do. And there is this recollection of the promises of God. And there's all these connections, all these types throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament of how these births were a picture. The birth of Isaac was a picture of the greater Isaac to come, the greater one who would save us. These types of a special promise, a miraculous conception, born after great delay, at the appropriate time to come with great joy. We're told of Jesus in Galatians 4:4 that he came at God's time for us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that was joy. It was joy for parents in the Old Testament, but it was joy for the nations when Jesus came. In Luke 2:10 and 11, we find that joy. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Get this picture of God's great grace. And it might lift our hearts to joy and laughter as we reflect on Him. God redeems us, but He also redeems the laughter so that we might seek in Him. You know, Sarah, amidst all of her struggles and hardships and 25 years of waiting on the Lord, you know how she's memorialized? In Hebrews 11:11, as a woman of faith. Hebrews 11:11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered Him faithful who had promised. We come this day, and we need God to do the impossible. Transform our hearts into His likeness. But He is faithful to do all that He says. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, this morning we come in this season when there is longing, and there is waiting, and there is the struggle of faith. Would you open our eyes? That we might look in the rearview mirror and see all the ways that you have been faithful and be assured this day of all the ways that you will be faithful, that our souls may be filled with the joys of Christ and the divine laughter that brings us continued hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.